Well, let's turn in our Bibles now to Hebrews chapter 11, if you will. Hebrews 11. We continue our study through this letter and also through this chapter on faith. You know, Christianity is something that is seen, it's observed in the choices that we make. You understand that? You see what I'm saying? Christianity is seen in the choices that we make. And of course, when you say that, I have to always clarify a little bit. We're not saying by that that your choices make you a Christian. It's not what you do. You don't have to make enough good choices, in other words, to somehow make yourself acceptable to God. You can never do that. But if Jesus Christ died for your sins and has saved you by His work on the cross and you have believed in Him, the reality is you're going to begin to make good choices. And so your Christianity is going to become evident because of these decisions, these choices that you're making. James wrote that faith without works is dead. We might just as easily say faith without good choices is dead. And of course, we make bad choices there are times, right? As Christians, I mean, we call it sin. When we choose to go a different way than what the Word of God would tell us to go. And Christians aren't immune from that. I'm sure you can look in the history of your own life and you have made some bad choices, some things you wish you'd never done. And some of those decisions have had long-term effects upon you and upon others as well. But it's also true that if you're really a Christian, you can look in the history of your life and you've made some good choices. You've made some decisions that have been honorable to the Lord, and they too have had profound consequences, good consequences in your life. Well, today as we continue to look at these many different aspects of faith, we're going to see that faith is made visible by the choices that we make. And further, we're going to understand something about what's necessary to make those good choices. Good choices flow out of good convictions, out of the right thoughts, out of grasping the truth. And our examples are Moses and his parents. They made some difficult choices in their lives, choices that we'll see were driven by faith. So our focus in the text this morning is Hebrews 11, verses 23 through 26. We're going to limit ourselves to those verses. We've mostly been reading the first half of the chapter, so as we kind of move into the second half today, I want to read the rest of the chapter to you. We're going to start verse 23, and I'll read down through the end. So let's listen carefully now. This is God's Word. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith he left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is unseen. By faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood, so that he who destroyed the firstborn would not touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea, as though they were passing through dry land, and the Egyptians, when they attempted it, were drowned. By faith the walls of Jericho fell down, after they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith, Rahab the harlot did not perish along with those who were disobedient after she had welcomed the spies in peace. And what more shall I say? For time will fail me if I tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, and Samuel, and the prophets, who by faith conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, from weakness were made strong, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection, and others were tortured, not accepting their release so that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others experienced mockings and scourgings, yes, also chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were tempted. They were put to death with the sword. They went about in sheepskin and goatskin, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated, men of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. And all these, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised, because God had provided something better for us, so that apart from us, it would not be made perfect. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this portion of your word, and we come to it and sit under your word and your spirit today. We pray that you would be our instructor, that you would teach us, that you would apply this part of your word to our lives, that we might be changed, that we might see ourselves more honestly like you see us, and that you would, by the power of your spirit, make us more like Christ. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amram and Jochebed grew up near each other, and they got to know each other, and they decided to get married and start their family and to unfold their lives together. But they did all that in very, very difficult circumstances. They lived in Egypt, but they were not Egyptians. They were Israelites from the tribe of Levi. Amram and Jochebed were the parents of Moses. The scriptures tell us that they had a genuine faith. More than that, they had an exemplary faith. So what I want to do is I want to begin with them, and I want to look at their faith. And as is most often the case, faith is most clearly seen in the difficulties of life. It's not that faith doesn't exist in other places, but isn't it true that when life really gets hard and really begins to press and squeeze, that faith, if it's there, shines forth? Faith is the thing that comes out. Faith becomes evident because these difficulties force us to decisions that reflect our faith, that shine forth what is the reality in our hearts. For Amram and Jochebed, the circumstances could hardly have been more trying. The current Pharaoh in Egypt had no love for the Israelites. He had grown to hate them. They were living in his land, and they were multiplying at a very rapid, alarming rate. Exodus chapter 1 and chapter 2 provide most of the historical narrative for our passage today. And it makes an interesting observation about Pharaoh. You wouldn't expect it, but it says that Pharaoh actually feared the Jews. He was afraid of these Israelites living in his land. Primarily, he was afraid that if he got into a conflict with another nation, and that nation decided to invade Egypt, he saw that it could very well be that the Israelites would seize that opportunity and join forces with that nation and use it as an opportunity to defeat the Egyptians. And apparently this weighed on his mind. He thought a lot about it. He wondered what he should do, and he felt compelled to act. Of course, he could have driven the Israelites out of his land, I suppose, and simply gotten rid of the problem. Or he could put such rigorous controls upon them that the threat was neutralized. And of course, that's what he chose to do, and for a very pragmatic reason. Here's a huge labor force. And this Pharaoh was ambitious. He had a lot of vision, a lot of desire for building programs. And here's a great pool of workers. And so he said, I don't want to lose them. I want to use them. And so he chose to compel them to rigorous forced labor. He put taskmasters over them, and he afflicted them, and we're told made their lives very, very bitter. And of course, if that wasn't bad enough, he also determined the best way to control their population was to reduce the number of males that were born. He saw the males as the primary threat. And so we have that now infamous story of him ordering the midwives to kill any male born to an Israelite. Of course, they figured out a way around that. They feared God, and they weren't going to do that. And so in Exodus chapter 1, verse 22, we're told in a rather startling way that he then granted authority for any Egyptian citizen. If they saw an infant Israelite boy, had permission to legally take the boy and cast him into the Nile River. Now, those are not very pleasant circumstances in which to begin a family. And it gives you a little insight into the character of Pharaoh. But such was the background for the choices that Moses' parents had to make. What would they do when Moses was born? Rather than fearing the king's edict, we're told that they took the risk of hiding Moses for 3 months, presumably as long as they thought they could get away with it. And then they put him in a basket and they placed him among the reeds in the Nile River and they trusted him to the providence of God. But the focus really of our attention is not so much those details of the story, but it's the why behind the story. This has been placed now, taken out of the pages of the book of Exodus in the Old Testament and plopped here in the middle of Hebrews 11. What led them to take this risk? It would be very easy to think that they did it out of natural parental instincts. God's given us those, right? I mean, we want to protect our children. So it's natural for parents to want to do that and to take great strides to watch over and to make sure that their sons and daughters are protected. Or it could have been that they had that same kind of parental pride that every parent has. They looked at this baby and they said, I've never seen a baby this cute. Never seen a baby with so much potential, so much talent. I mean, you can see how gifted your children are when they're infants, right? It's just natural. Parents are always beaming about their children. And in many ways, there wouldn't be anything wrong with that kind of a response. But the fact that this example is given to us here in Hebrews 11 would indicate that something more is at work. Something more than natural parental instincts. And in fact, we're told that what they did because of faith. They did it because of faith. Their motivation was not natural. It was heavenly. Now remember the operating definition that we're using here in Hebrews 11. It's the one that the author gives us back in verse 1. What is faith? Faith is the assurance of things hoped for. It's the conviction of things not seen. One of the things we've been saying over and over again, the hope and the conviction spoken of here is not grounded in some dreamy, wishful thinking on our part, but it's secured in the promises and the revelation of God's Word. That's where the hope comes from. That's where the conviction comes from. So how does that square then, you might ask, as you read verse 23? By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child. We think, oh, here we go again. You know, beautiful kid, that's why they did it. One translation tries to get at the idea that's really behind this text, but it translates it this way. Because they saw he was no ordinary child. Most commentators agree that Moses' parents had some sense from God that this child was special and that this child was designated by God to be a deliverer. I'll give you one example. Listen to what Calvin writes on this passage. He said, the parents of Moses were not charmed with beauty so as to be induced by pity to save him, as the case is commonly with men, but that there was some mark, as it were, of future excellency imprinted on the child, which gave promise of something extraordinary. There is then no doubt that by his very appearance, they were inspired with the hope of an approaching deliverance, for they considered that the child was destined for the performance of great things. So you have that kind of idea. And historians, Josephus and others, give print to oral tradition that there was a dream given to his parents that informed them that in fact this child would be a deliverer. But I think we can do better than that. There is a hint of this in the scripture, really coming from an unlikely source that would give us more insight. You remember Stephen, the first martyr in the New Testament, as he was preaching on the day in which he was stoned to death, was kind of a lengthy sermon, Acts chapter 7, you probably remember it, but he goes through the Old Testament, long overview of the Old Testament. And as he goes through all these stories, he keeps pointing back to Christ And he's demonstrating how Christ was the focus of the Old Testament. And when Stephen in his sermon got to the story of Moses, he was reflecting upon that day when Moses went out into the field and saw the Egyptian who was abusing the Israelite, and he killed the Egyptian. And he hid the Egyptian in the sand. But here's what he says. Here's what Stephen writes about Moses in Acts 7:25. It says that Moses supposed that his brethren understood that God was granting them deliverance through him. Isn't that interesting? Moses knew it, and he made the assumption that they knew it as well. Moses had this idea that he was to be a deliverer. Now remember, this is before the burning bush. This is before his 40 years as a shepherd when he's exiled from Egypt. This is when he's still in Pharaoh's house. This is early in his life. How did he get that idea in his head? And why would he assume that the Israelites would know that about him? Most likely answer is that his parents had told him and had told the Israelites. This was the basis of their faith. So what do we learn from these godly parents? Well, certainly we understand that faith is willing to take risks. It was their faith that gave them the courage to not fear Pharaoh. They had a conviction, and they were willing to carry it out to its end, regardless of the consequence. We need to understand that faith always acts upon convictions. We make choices based upon what we believe to be true. The text tells us that their faith, that is their conviction of things not seen, led them to choose to hide Moses. They saw in their son a deliverer from the hand of God. And so in the face of supreme oppression, they laid aside their own lives to do the will of God. Had it not been, of course, for the difficult circumstances and all that Pharaoh had commanded, we wouldn't know anything about them. We wouldn't know about their faith. But because of the convictions that they had and the choices they had to be made at that time, in those circumstances, their faith was seen by all. If you're a believer, your faith is always there. That's the foundation of your relationship with God. But there will be times when you'll have to make difficult choices. That's true for every one of us here. You're going to have to make tough choices. And it will be the convictions that you have developed during the peaceful times of your life, when, as we were talking to the kids, when they're growing in Christ, that's when these convictions are developed as we keep growing. It's those convictions that will keep us steady in the day of trouble. So this is the thing that drives us back to the Word, back to the promises of God, back to the commands of God, back to the truth of the Word. Now, having seen something about the faith of the parents, our text goes on to speak of the faith of Moses, verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. It's interesting to read these words and compare them to our natural inclination. We have this little phrase, you know, the grass is always greener on the other side. And we know culturally we're prone to that. You know, it's just so easy to not be content with where we are now, to look out there and say, well, that would be better. You know, it would be nice to have that, or to be in that station or that position in life. And we have a natural tendency, and it's not all bad, to improve upon our station in life, to move up, if you will, to improve our circumstances. But here, what do we find? Moses doing what seems to be the exact opposite. He had an advantageous position already. He was being raised as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He was being raised in the king's court, in the king's house. He had at his disposal all the pleasures the world can afford a person. And you compare that with the Israelites. They had nothing to offer him any immediate improvement. They were oppressed. They were suffering. They were slaves. They were bitter. They could see nothing in their future that held out any hope and promise for them. They were powerless to change their circumstances. And yet on that fateful day, Moses went out to the place where the Hebrews were dwelling, and he took the side of the people of God when he struck down that Egyptian. And that choice set in motion a complete change in the course of his life. He chose suffering over ease. He chose eternal things over earthly things. Why would anyone do that? The simple answer again, of course, is faith. But why? Where does that kind of faith come from? And how do we get that kind of faith? Well, the text explains what was behind his faith. First of all, we see that he understood something of the nature of sin. He understood something of the nature of sin. We're told that he chose ill treatment over the passing pleasures of sin. So this was a choice that he made. This was part of what was in his process of contemplating this and thinking and coming to these conclusions. One of the convictions we need to develop if we're going to make good choices is convictions about the nature of sin. What is sin? It's not just choices that may cause our life to be more unpleasant. It's not just things that other people don't like or that society doesn't accept. On the contrary, sin is an affront to the holiness of God. The pleasures of the world, on the other hand, are anything that would draw us away from God. That's a simple definition, but it's really helpful. Anything that would draw us away from God. That's part of the passing pleasures of sin. There's no doubt that sin brings pleasure. I think we need to face that. We need to be honest about that. Sin is a pleasurable thing. That's what makes it so tempting. But it's not a lasting pleasure. It's a temporary buzz. It's here today. It's gone tomorrow. It's never satisfied. It's never fulfilled. Sin has an insatiable appetite that constantly needs to be fed. And the more we feed it, the further we find ourselves away from God. And Moses knew the trap of sin. And he understood that suffering was actually a better choice. The world would never acknowledge that. Because the bottom line in terms of the world's thinking is, what brings me most pleasure now? What is best for me now? But he understood that suffering was a better choice than pleasure, if the pleasure was induced by sin. And that conviction led to the choice of leaving behind the grandeur of the palace for the pain of identifying with the people of God. Secondly, his faith was motivated when he considered the reproach of Christ to be his reward. He considered the reproach of Christ to be his reward. If you look at verse 26, you'll notice that it says he considered what he was doing. His decision to identify with Israel and not Egypt was done out of a thoughtful conviction. This is this idea we've been talking about this morning, that we walk by faith when we develop convictions. We do things according to what we believe, what we really think is best for us. Wasn't a decision that was thrust upon him not to leave Egypt. And the thing he considered was the price he would have to pay to live by faith. Remember when Jesus said, which one of you, when he wants to build a tower, does not first sit down and calculate the cost to see if he has enough to complete it? Or what king, when he sets out to meet another king in battle, will not first sit down and consider whether he's strong enough with 10,000 men to encounter the one coming against him with 20,000, so then none of you can be my disciple. That's what Jesus said. You cannot be my disciple if you don't count the cost. If you're not willing to pay what the price that He has set. Following Jesus means that we will suffer for the sake of Christ. We will share in the reproach of Christ. To be faithful to Christ, you're going to have to make choices that may and will be hard and may cause you to suffer. Saying no to certain temptations and to certain worldly pleasures, that can be a costly thing. It may lose you friends. It may lose you companionship. It may force you to give up something that you don't really want to give up. Developing convictions about worship and your walk with God. How you spend the Lord's Day. How you obey the commands of God. Developing those kind of convictions may cost you. May mean changes in the way you do things in your life. Dealing honestly in relationships may mean that you have to humble yourself and seek forgiveness or grant forgiveness. It may mean having the conviction to speak up for Christ, to speak for your faith in the classroom over there at Purdue, or on campus, or in your neighborhood, or to your family. It may mean setting aside time out of your busy schedule to invest in your relationship with Jesus Christ in the Word and prayer. You see, the Lordship of Christ means that we're willing to die to ourselves, that our life is not our own. But we'll only do that if we believe, if we have a conviction that the Lord is pleased by our faith, that He's calling us to such action, and that He is the rewarder of those who seek Him. Godly, faith-filled choices flow from an understanding and a belief in the promises and in the Word of God. And there's a reward on the other side of the pain. The hope of the gospel is a hope of peace. It's a hope of deliverance. It gives the promise of abundant life, the very thing that we long for. Jesus said, I've come to give you life and to give it to you more abundantly. Moses looked beyond the reproach to the reward. And it was a far-off reward. I mean, you think about it, from the time our text is dealing with Moses, he still had 40 years as a shepherd away from the people of God. He still had another 40 years wandering with these same people in the wilderness. But it was visible nonetheless. The reward was there to be seen by faith. Moses knew of the promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He knew of the land. He knew of the promised blessing. And ultimately, he knew of the Christ who was promised in that covenant. And it was those promises that gave him the conviction to walk by faith. If you're going to be a man of faith, if you're going to be a woman of faith, or a boy of faith, or if you're going to be a girl of faith, then you must know that to serve Jesus Christ who died for you is better than the passing pleasures of sin. That you're called to do whatever Jesus would ask you to do. To exchange those pleasures of sin for the glory of Jesus Christ. That's a great choice to make. It's a great choice. To suffer so that you can live a godly life will bring you great reward. But we have to have conviction. We have to believe the things that God has said. And only then will we choose to serve Him. May God help us all to develop a faith that chooses Christ above all else. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we want to thank You that our faith is visible by how we live, by the choices that we make. And Lord, we pray that You would cause our faith to be a living faith, that it would make a difference in what we do on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday, not just on the Lord's Day when we come here to worship You. I pray that our faith would be reflected right there in that place where we work, in that factory where we labor, in the home where we're raising our children, out in the business world, where we're in sales, whatever we're doing. Lord, we pray I pray that our faith would be evident by these decisions that we're making each and every day. Lord, help us not to be afraid to suffer. Help us not to be afraid to take risks. Lord, if we do it in faith because of Your promises and Your commands. So we pray, Lord, that You would cause our faith to grow strong. We pray that our convictions would go deep, grounded in the Word of God and in the truth of the Scriptures. So we pray for that kind of help, that kind of grace that You might give to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Turn to Psalm 119, selection O. Lord doesn't like people that are double-minded. That's how this psalm begins. He likes people who are grounded in the Word. He's pleased with us when we have these kind of convictions. And as we see here, it's the love of God and a love for the law of God, the Word of God, that will help us to grow in these ways. So that's what this psalm really leads us to see as we follow up on what we've just said. We'll sing these words, and after the benediction, 72G will be our doxology. Please stand. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.
We'll be seated. We have a few announcements.